Mark chapter 10, please, verse 35 through 52. Mark 10, 35 through 52. Picking up where we left off a few weeks back in our study of Mark's gospel. Today's message titled, Called to Humility and Suffering. And I was tempted, I'll confess, to title it Called to Humiliating Suffering. And that may be, in fact, more to the point. Called to humility and suffering. We must put Mark 10, 35 through 52 in its proper context in the Gospel of Mark. So turn back to Mark 8, 31 through 38, and we'll begin there just to gather some context so we can understand the fullness of what the Lord Jesus is instructing in Mark 10, 35 through 52. Mark 8, 31 says, And he began to teach them, he, Jesus, began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke this word openly. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, Get behind me, Satan. For you are not mindful, pay attention to this, you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men. When he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. And I remind you once more that Jesus told them he must go, he must suffer, he must die, he must rise again. And Peter pulls him aside rashly, boldly, wildly, and rebukes him and says, No, Lord, not so. And the Lord Jesus counter-rebukes him before the other disciples and says, Get behind me, Satan, the strongest possible correction. What is Peter's error? You are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. And this is what we are prone to. This is in our pride what we are prone to, our insane pride. We would correct the Lord Jesus and say, No, Lord. Some are insane enough to correct him publicly like Peter, to correct him in the realm of the church and hijack Christ's church and say, No, Lord, that's not the mission for your church. This is the mission for your church. And come up with a mission they got at some mission gathering retreat. And some are less bold, but equally proud, and that they on a personal level will say, No, Lord, that's not the plan for me. There's another plan for me. The Christian life for me looks like this. Less bold, equally proud. Jesus corrects all that in verse 34 and following in chapter 8, saying to the people generally, his disciples specifically, whoever, you want to be a Christian? Really? Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And it wasn't figurative, it was literal. Deny yourself, take up the cross, die to self, follow me. If you choose to save your life, you'll lose it. If you lose your life, whoever loses his life for my sake, says Jesus, and the gospels will save it. Whoever loses their life, not just the blood ebbing from your veins and you dying on the street, but you lose your life. You are lost in the cause of the gospel. Everything else is secondary to the cause of Christ and his gospel, including your life's blood, your life's breath, your life's ambitions, however. That's where you and I blow it. Your day's ambitions, that's where you and I blow it, because we wake up virtually every day with our ambitions for the day and think little of Christ and His cross and His gospel and the perishing who are on their way to hell unless they meet Christ and His cross and hear His gospel. It's in the realm of ambition that we blow it. It's in the realm of ambition that our pride overcomes Christianity. Christ and His design for our lives. Whoever loses life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world? Gain it all. Achieve all your ambitions. Set them as high as possible. And if it was not for Christ, it's all for naught. It's all for naught. It's all just more shame and sin. Verse 38, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, and it's our self-love that makes us ashamed of Christ's words, His commands, His moral standards, His exclusivity. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. We're ashamed of that in a pluralistic society. Whoever's ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation. It is an adulterous and sinful, a wicked, perverse generation that we bow to when we're ashamed of Jesus, when we're ashamed of His moral standard, His law, and will not cry out to everyone everywhere, repent and believe the gospel. Repent, respond to the law rightly. Woe is me, I'm a sinner, I'm undone. Repent. Turn from your sin and confess Christ as Lord. Believe in your heart God has raised Him from the dead and you shall be saved. When we're ashamed of that, it's because we're bending the knee before an adulterous and sinful generation rather than bending the knee before Christ. Because we have ambitions. We have ambitions for our own kingdom now. We have ambitions for our own peace now. And we believe the lie that a kingdom now is better than the kingdom later. And peace now is better than peace be unto you. Peace eternally. When God the Father wipes away every tear of His children when they stand before Him in heaven. Whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when He comes in the glory of His Father with His holy angels. This is Christianity. There is no other. This is what we profess. If we don't profess this, if this is too high a hurdle, if this is too much, then we're like Lot's wife. And we've looked back to Sodom and Gomorrah, and we're spiritual pillars of salt. Statues. That's the context of Mark 10, 35 through 52. But let's give a little more context. Mark 9, 31 through 37, because the Lord Jesus is still trying to teach them this. Mark 9, 31, for He taught His disciples and said to them, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill Him. And after He is killed, He will rise the third day. But they did not understand. They did not understand. Why? Because the words are so complex? No, they didn't understand. For the same reasons that the church today doesn't understand, because they don't want to understand. Because we have ambitions for today, and ambitions for tomorrow, and ambitions for our life. And we have not bent the knee to Christ as Lord. Or maybe we bent it, but we just keep getting back up. Because our ambitions drive us. And we have not submitted to the ambition of Christ to seek and to save the lost. The Son of Man is being betrayed in the hands of men. They will kill Him, and after He is killed, He will rise the third day. They did not understand, and they were afraid to ask Him. They didn't want to understand. Didn't want to. They had ambitions for a kingdom now, not a kingdom later. And we have the same ambitions, albeit a bit different. Verse 33, He came to Capernaum. When He was in the house, He asked them, what was it you disputed among yourselves on the road? Not because He did not know. He knew full well, but He wanted to draw attention to their foolish ambitions, their proud ambitions. What was it you disputed among yourselves on the road? But they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be greatest. He's called them to die to self. He has called them to take up the cross. He has called them to live radically for His mission, for His name, and His gospel. And they are arguing amongst each other as, remember, don't forget, every step they're taking is going where? Toward Jerusalem, toward the cross. And they are arguing about who will be greatest in the kingdom. Who's the greatest? Personal ambition, personal pride, self-love, ruling, and the disciples. Friends, this should give you hope. This is the 12. This isn't just the, you know, the one pig pen with the cloud above him, Judas. You know, the dark-eyed guy. He was always shifty and shady. No, this is Matthew, Mark, Luke. Not Luke, sorry. Matthew, Mark. Not Mark. Those are the Gospels, not the Apostles. Forgive me. But this is Peter, James, John, the inner circle even. In fact, the inner circle are always seen blowing it. Those who know Jesus the most, love Him the most, are always blowing it the most. This should give you hope. And yet, let us learn with them. What is it you disputed? They didn't even answer Him. That's proud. What they were disputing was evidence of incredible pride. But then they won't even answer the Lord Jesus. Won't even give Him an answer. Verse 35, He sat down and called the 12 and said again, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant to all. He knew what they were disputing. And so He addressed it. You desire to be first, you better be last and servant to all. Servant to all. Then we get to Mark 10, 28 through 34. And this is on the heels of the rich young ruler, and everyone knows that story, and we like to point the finger as Christians at the rich young ruler and say, what an idiot! Man, he blew it! He was right there in the presence of the Lord Jesus, but he loved his money and his wealth, his ambition in this world too much, and turned back. Man, he blew it. But then Peter, verse 28, began to say to him, see, we have left all and followed you. Look at us, we're not like him. We left all and followed you. What do we get? Verse 29, so Jesus answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mothers or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children, lands with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Now, when they were on the road going up to Jerusalem and Jesus was going before them, they were amazed, and as they followed, they were afraid. Then He took the 12 aside and again began to tell them the things that would happen to Him. Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn Him to death and deliver Him to the Gentiles, and they will mock Him and scourge Him and spit on Him and kill Him. And the third day He will rise again. This is the third time He explicitly said, this is the plan, this is the mission of suffering, of humiliation, being spit upon. Your filth when the whole world spits on you. Being spit upon and crucified, which was the most horrific means in that day of death penalty that they had imagined. And it was for the lowest of low, for the truly wicked criminals. The Lord Jesus announced, this is the mission, this is where we're going, and they're on the road to Jerusalem. And what are they doing again? What are we going to get? What are we going to get? Look, we've left all and followed you. And Jesus says, Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sister or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold, now in this time, an eternal life in the age to come. And so he doesn't say what Peter wanted him to say. You're going to get a kingdom now. It's all going to be great. But he does give them hope. And you should have hope, not in ambitions now, for kingdom now, and health and wealth perpetually, forever, now. But that in whatever you give up for Christ, whatever you sacrifice for Christ, whatever insults this world hurls upon you for Christ, whatever in the realm of the real practical realm of giving up precious relationships, you know, you're not going to be able to do all that the pagans are doing in this world, because their best life is now. And so they're trying to get all they can get. Some pagans are even smart enough to figure out they ought to spend a little time with their families. Right? And not all of it at work. And they plan out vacations meticulously and take them, and they it's all photographed and filmed, you know, and that's great. But Jesus says, follow me. Follow me. And ascribes to that the concept that some are going to be leaving houses and brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers and wife and children and lands for his sake and the gospel. That is the context of our calling to humility and suffering that we find in chapter 10, verse 35. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Now you should be appalled, you should be offended, and again you should be encouraged. Because if these are the apostles, and they are, then there's hope for you and I. And we're no better. It's just the Lord was faithful to record their worst days in Holy Scripture for all to see. And we all have our worst days. And we might say, thankfully, they're not recorded for all to see, but perhaps we would learn quicker. This is the proud, possessing, selfish ambition. Now these men, these apostles, James and John, they're the sons of thunder. They're in the inner circle. They're not just apostles. They're in the inner circle of apostles. John is the beloved apostle. He's the inner of the inner, right? He's in the upper room with his head on the Lord Jesus' breast. And yet, even after all this time, in the presence of the Lord Jesus, receiving instruction from the Lord Jesus directly, even after all this time, three times over, the explicit mission of suffering, humiliation, crucifixion, and resurrection, and the calling to follow him in that mission, they are still blowing it, and blowing it big time. And they don't want to be contradicted. They don't want to understand. They don't understand, and they don't want to ask. They're afraid to ask him. See, when our ambitions are challenged, when our plan is challenged at the deepest level and interrupted, except by the grace of God, we're going to avoid that challenge and interruption. We're going to go the other way. But this is a radical display of pride. The proud possess selfish ambition. They want nothing of humility. They want nothing of humiliation. They want nothing of suffering. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him, Jesus, saying, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Now that is Christianity for many. Lowercase c. It's a form of pagan Christianity. We want you to do for us whatever we ask. That's TBN Christianity all day long. But many who would mock TBN live the same way. We want you to do for us whatever we ask. And we think that's prayer, right? Oh Lord, fix this. Oh Lord, make this go this way. Oh Lord, give me a happy day. Oh Lord, you know, allow me to sleep through the night without my house burning down. And it's fine to pray some of those things, and yet your house may burn down. And the Lord was in it. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask," and they had help. Wait, there's more. It gets worse. Matthew also recorded this event in Matthew 20:20. It says, "Then the mother of Zebedee's sons," that's James and John, "came to him," Jesus, "with her sons." Mom's here. They got mama, right? Mama's older than Jesus. I'm thinking they're playing the age card and the motherly respect card. And they brought mama along. "Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her," so they didn't just verbalize it, she verbalized it. Oh, this is bad. "He said to her, 'What do you wish?' She said to him, 'Grant that these two sons of mine may sit one on your right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom.'" Wow, that's raw ambition. Now, mothers, you should have ambition subjected to the lordship of Christ and righteousness for your children. But this is outside of that. Verse 36 in Mark 10, "And he said to them, 'What do you want me to do for you?'" They come to him, "We want you to do for us whatever we ask." It's like children, right? "Dad, can we go today wherever I want to go?" Don't dare say yes. You know, "Can I have whatever toy I ask for?" No parent would say yes to that that has any wisdom. "He said to them, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And they said to him, 'Grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory.'" In your kingdom, in your glory. One on the right, one on the left. What's that mean? They rule with him. They're right there ruling with him. They're co-regents, if you will. One on each side of the Lord Jesus Christ. The proud possess selfish ambition. And this is all of us. This is all of us. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And pride is right at the helm of that wickedness. Right at the helm of the evil within. Proverbs 8:13 says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogance, and the evil way, and the perverse mouth I hate." But the pride you should hate more than any other is the pride in your own heart, the pride in your own life, the pride in your own mirror. Not in your neighbor. And you know who really proud people tend to hate the most? Other really proud people. Or genuinely humble people, because they can't stand it. But the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. If we fear God, we're going to hate evil, and the evil within we should hate. Oh Lord, it is a righteous self-loathing. Oh Lord, take this from me. This thing that would love self more than Christ. This thing that would love my ambition because I love self, my plan, my goals, my agenda more than Christ. What's his agenda? To seek and to save the lost. To give himself utterly. To die upon the cross and take the fullness of the wrath of God to save sinners. It's utterly self-sacrificing. That's his agenda. And he commands us, he invites us and commands us to join him in his agenda. His ambition. And our ambitions can continually, on a daily basis, threaten to crowd out the ambition of Christ. Let us hate these ambitions, these contending ambitions, the contending lordship of self. Proverbs 11:2 says, when pride comes, then comes shame. Is this not a shameful scene that's recorded regarding James, John, and mom? Yes. Pride brings shame. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction. If they continued on that path, then they would not be servants of Christ at all. If we're on that path and we continue on that path and we'll never give up, we'll not give up our vain ambitions, then ultimately we'll stray from Christ, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Judas left the God he loved. He had ambition, and he had plans, and he was stealing from the pot the entire time. And in the end, when Jesus was going to die, it was time to sell him out. He sold him out for a handful of silver. And he died in his sins and went to hell. His ambition, his love of self, overruled any love of Christ. I've said before, I say again, I think on a human level, it would be impossible to dwell in the presence of Jesus Christ and not love him on some human level. And yet Judas did not love him. He loved himself more. I think many a husband who commits adultery loves his wife, but you know what? He loves himself more, and he loves his lust. And so he destroys that which is so very precious to him on one level. See, we have contending ambitions. We have contending love. And we must love God first and foremost. And everything else is light years away from the love of God. Proverbs 29:23, a man's pride will bring him low. It'll bring him low. Oh, how low did Judas go? To the depths of hell. Let us forsake pride. Praise God, these are the apostles. And I do believe they forsook pride. And you'll see with me that they did. Verse 38. Second point. First point, the proud possess selfish ambition. They don't want anything of humility. Humiliation or suffering won't have any of it. They possess their selfish ambition. The painful cup and baptism of Jesus. Verse 38. The painful cup and baptism of Jesus in contrast. But Jesus said to them, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? Now this response is gracious. He could have, even perhaps some would say should have, but I wouldn't say that, he's the Lord. He could have rebuked them outright. He had done it before, but he doesn't choose an outright rebuke here. He just corrects their thinking, and we need our thinking corrected. The painful cup and baptism of Jesus, Jesus said to them, you do not know what you ask. You're ignorant. You have no idea what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? What cup is he speaking of? You don't have time to turn there, but Psalm 75:8 says, for in the hand of the Lord there is a cup. There is a cup. The wine is red. It is fully mixed, and he pours it out. Surely its dregs shall all the wicked of the earth drain and drink down. It is a cup of wrath for the wicked. That is the cup that the Lord Jesus will drink. It is the wrath of God on behalf of the wicked. He without sin, dying for he who has sin. Isaiah 51:22. Thus says our Lord, the Lord your God, who pleads the cause of his people, see, I have taken out of your hand the cup of trembling, the dregs of the cup of my fury. You shall no longer drink it. God was pouring out wrath upon his people Israel for their rebellion. And he speaks of that pouring out of wrath as the cup of trembling, the dregs of the cup of my fury. A cup of trembling and fury. That is the cup that the Lord Jesus marches toward in Jerusalem at the cross to become sin on our behalf. Jeremiah 25:15, for thus says the Lord God of Israel to me, take this wine cup of fury from my hand. John 18:10, in John's gospel account toward the end of the story, just previous to the cross, John 18:10, Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cut off his right ear. They'd come to arrest the Lord Jesus to take him where? To the cross. The servant's name was Malchus. Jesus said to Peter, put your sword in its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? The cup of wrath, the cup of fury, the cup of trembling on our behalf. Luke 12:49 speaks of the baptism of suffering. I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled, but I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. The baptism of suffering. Back to the answer the Lord Jesus gave to James and John and their mother. Jesus said to them, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? The painful cup and baptism of Jesus. And remember, he's marching toward that cup. He's marching toward that baptism. And they're arguing who's the greatest. They're saying, what am I going to get? The proud possess selfish ambition. In contrast, the painful cup and baptism of Jesus. Third, the proud fall. And how they fall. Verse 39, they said to him, we are able. With complete, foolish, arrogant, proud ambition driving them, still seeking the right hand and the left hand of the Lord Jesus in his earthly kingdom, because they refuse to understand the heavenly kingdom that's coming through the path of suffering and humiliation and crucifixion and the glorious resurrection. The proud fall. They said to him, we are able. No problem. You bet. Got it. And yet you know that they did not. As Mark 14:29 records, Peter said to him, even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But he spoke more vehemently. If I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said likewise, including who? James and John. All the disciples said, even if I have to die with you, I will not leave you, I will not deny you, I will not forsake you. And yet they all fled as soon as he was arrested. They all fled except for Peter. And yet Peter, kind of standing off to the side and sneaking in, Peter denied him three times, and even with cursing the final time, with cursing, he was lying, saying, I do not know him. And when they would not believe him, in order to what? Protect his life. He added curses to his lies to give them greater validity. The proud fall. And they fall hard. And you'll recall that as the rooster crowed the third time, the Lord Jesus turned and looked at Peter simultaneously. Oh, the weight of his sin. Friends, be encouraged. These are the apostles. And they are like you and me. They have vain, proud, selfish ambition, and except by the grace of God through the power of the Holy Spirit within, they would forever remain vain and proud and selfishly engaged in their earthly ambitions. Praise God for His grace that these are the men who turn the world upside down. These are the men who died to self and died for Christ and His glorious gospel, that others would be saved and that God would be glorified in their salvation. The proud possess selfish ambition. In contrast, the painful cup and baptism of Jesus that He invites them to partake of. Third, the proud fall. They fall, and yet they got back up, didn't they? Praise the Lord. Fourth, the promise of the cup and the baptism. This is a promise for them and a promise for you and I. He doesn't promise ease or comfort. He doesn't promise health or wealth. He promises the cup and the baptism, not the glory now. You could sit on my right hand and my left in the coming kingdom when we go into Jerusalem, when we swoop down and take over. No, here's our promise, the promise of the cup and the baptism, the cup of trembling, the cup of fury, and the baptism of suffering. So Jesus said to them, verse 39, so Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized. I'm sure in their vain, proud ignorance, willful ignorance, that they were giddy at those words. All right, we're in. It worked, Mom. You didn't even have to bake him that special bread. You will indeed drink the cup that I drink. And with the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized. I can just imagine a cloud overshadowing the sun as he spoke those words. Verse 40, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared. Matthew's gospel adds, by my Father. My right hand and my left, I cannot give you. It's already prepared. It's what? Predestined. It's preordained. Who will sit at the right and the left of the Lord Jesus? I cannot give it, but here I give unto you. Here is what I give unto you. The baptism of suffering and the cup of wrath. Not the glory. Not the glory. And what do we find? We find in Acts 12, verse 1, that's exactly what happened. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some of the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. James, who came proudly, foolishly, ignorantly, willfully so. James, who was promised the cup and the baptism, received it. Hear me, James does not regret it. Even though initially that's not what he was seeking and that's not what he understood when the Lord Jesus responded, James was the first martyr of the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Revelation 1:9 records this, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation, suffering, and kingdom, and patience. Patience, why? Enduring suffering of Jesus Christ was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. He's exiled to Patmos, a prison island, for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. He's received the cup and the baptism, but not the glory, not on earth. This is the promise the Lord Jesus gives unto them, and this is the promise He gives unto us. He had just told them, right? We looked at the context. What will we get? Look, we followed all. What will we get? He said, you'll get suffering. Those who lose homes and wives and mothers and fathers and sisters and brothers and houses, suffering, they will receive 100-fold in the kingdom to come. And better than that, eternal life and life abundant. The proud possess selfish ambition. In contrast, the painful cup and baptism of Jesus, the proud fall, they say, oh yes, we are able. The promise of the cup and the baptism, the Lord Jesus gives them what they asked for, even though they didn't understand what they had asked for. And friends, the Lord Jesus is going to give us what we've asked for, life and life abundant, but not now. The road to it is suffering. It is humility. It is death to self. Fifth, the pride of man brings strife. Verse 41, where pride goes, strife follows. And it's for nothing. There will always be strife, right? But there is strife worth having. As you're seeking to advance the kingdom of God, there will be strife. That's worth something. That's valuable. As you're seeking to protect the innocent from harm, like the unborn from abortion, there will be strife. But that is strife that is worthwhile. But pride brings useless strife, destructive strife. The pride of man brings strife. Verse 41, when the 10 heard of it, what did they hear of? That James, John, and Mom tried to get the best seats in the kingdom. When the 10 heard of it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. I can only imagine what that looked like. The other disciples being greatly displeased. I mean, you've seen previous, they were just arguing amongst themselves, who's the greatest? Now, these guys tried to, you know, do an end run and cut everybody off, and they brought Mom along to help. Yeah, they're greatly displeased. I can imagine almost, you know, some near violence. These are men. I know you think highly of the apostles, and you should. But they're men like us, saved by the grace of God, and except through the power of the Spirit of God, they would be exactly like us and worse. No, not worse than me. Maybe some of you. When the 10 heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. Greatly. What's that look like? There's a lot in that. The pride of man brings strife. Proverbs 13:10, by pride comes nothing but strife. It creates train wrecks everywhere, strife everywhere, trouble everywhere. Because we're always doing things that are offensive and we're always being offended. That's what pride does. We're always being offensive because we're being ambitious. We've got our ambitions, what we want, and we're always being offended because others are doing the same. Or maybe they're not on board enough with our own ambitions. Would you please get on board with my ambitions, please? I strive, as your pastor, to only have the ambitions of Christ. Now, I have lesser ambitions that come in now and again. But for the most part, by the grace of God, you trample on those and that'll be okay. But as your pastor, in that position, as I exercise those responsibilities, I endeavor to have the ambitions of Christ. Now, if you have other ambitions, as the sheep of his fold, you're the sheep going astray, and I'm called to shepherd you along into the ambitions of Christ. And if you get real radical going against the ambitions of Christ, then the church has to get real radical, and that's called church discipline, because we love you, and because we love Christ even more. The pride of man brings strife. If someone says, no, Lord, it's not all about the gospel and the cross, like Peter did back in chapter 8. What do we have to do today when someone says that? We have to say, no, that's wrong. That's ignorant at best, gross rebellion at worst. But that's wrong. You need to repent of that and follow Jesus. But don't try to lead the church astray. Oh, no. The pride of man brings strife and destruction. Verse 42 through 45, the path to true glory. And here's where it gets exciting. This is the final point, give or take. Might be one more we'll throw in there. But the path to true glory. Called to humility and suffering. That's the title of the sermon. The proud possess selfish ambition. In contrast, Jesus is embracing, invites us to embrace the painful cup and baptism that he is going to embrace. The proud fall. Oh yeah, we're good, we're able, we're there. And yet they curse him. They curse him and abandon him. The promise they receive, which is the promise we receive, is of the cup and the baptism, not of glory now and health now and wealth now and comfort now and ease now and peace now. It's of the cup and the baptism of suffering. The pride of man always brings strife. It creates strife in your home. It creates strife in the body of Christ. It creates strife everywhere. But the path of true glory is right here in verse 42 through 45. But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. Whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant." Diakonos is the Greek there, from which we get our concept of deacon. But there are servants in general, and then there are servants who embrace that office and are called to serve in that office, kind of a leadership servant role. But be your servant, diakonos. And verse 44, "And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." So they're arguing about how to be great. They're now saying, hey, can we be at the right hand or the left, doing the end run to try to get those favored positions and bringing mom along to help. Strife is breaking out. The other 10 are greatly displeased. Everyone's upset. The Lord Jesus interrupts all that and says, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over them. They exercise their authority in that kind of a worldly manner, but not so amongst you. Whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant." Diakonos. Whoever desires to be first. So there's great, then there's first, right? Whoever desires to be first shall be slave of all. Doulos. Slave of all. And then he offers up himself as the example. "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve." Even God in flesh. Even Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. Even Jesus, God incarnate. He who spoke the heavens and the earth into existence. Did not come to be served, but to serve. And to give his life a ransom for many. Now, there are many ways to serve, right? In many ways we should engage in serving in the body of Christ and just in general life, one to another, to love one another with action and truth. But the pinnacle is this, and to give his life a ransom for many. The pinnacle is always the gospel. The pinnacle is always that service that leads unto eternal life. That's the primary goal and glory of Christ. He who is God laid down his life. He who is God and holy, holy, holy laid down his life for creatures who are sinful, sinful, sinful. Were we worthy of his love? Worthy of his extreme, I mean, I don't know what word to use. There's not a word extreme enough. Extreme sacrifice? He bore an eternity's worth of hell on our behalf. He drank the cup to its dregs. I mean, the humiliation of the world that was poured upon him is nothing compared to the wrath of the Father that was poured upon him. And we won't suffer the humiliation of the world on his behalf because we have ambitions. Whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. Whoever desires to be first shall be slave. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Suffering precedes glory. In Luke 24, 25, the Lord Jesus has died, he's resurrected, and he comes to instruct his disciples. He says to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? Do you hear that? That sounds like what he was teaching them before he died. That would... That's exactly what he was teaching them in Mark 8, Mark 9, and Mark 10. When they willfully suppress the truth, they will not hear the truth that Jesus is going to Jerusalem, that he's going to suffer, he's going to be spit upon, he's going to be crucified, and he's going to resurrect the third day. They didn't want to hear it. And even after his death, where are they? They are utterly disillusioned. They've heard from the women that he's resurrected, and they don't even believe them. He told them explicitly, and they don't believe the women. They suppose them to be silly women, full of fanciful tales. And the Lord Jesus here in Luke 24 says, "O foolish ones." They were foolish in Mark 8, foolish in 9, foolish in 10, and they're foolish in Luke 24. That should give you hope. It's so many turns we're foolish, so many days, the days that we do nothing with Jesus, we do nothing for Jesus, we do nothing for his gospel, we do not die to self and take up the cross, make his name great, make his name known, call sinners to repentance and life. Those are foolish days. Oh, foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? Why do you continue to reject the path of suffering that leads to glory? Join me on it. And praise God they did, but don't miss that Peter blows it at least one more significant time. Does he not? At least one more. When later on, after the resurrection, after they know that Jesus is resurrected, Peter says, "Hey, I'm going fishing. Let's go fishing." Not for souls, not for the glory of God, but for slimy, wet things. Suffering precedes glory. Follow Jesus. Philippians 2, 5 through 8 shows us the path of glory, the glory that they wanted. Can we sit at your right and your left hand when you come into glory? Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, he was God, he is God. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. No, it's not robbery, before he was equal with God. He is God the Son. But, verse 7, made himself of no reputation. Let this mind be within you. The mind of Christ, he who was God and yet made himself of no reputation. Friends, you're not God. I am not God. We are sinful, vile, disgusting creatures except by the grace of God. And no apologies. That's what we are. Sinful, vile, wicked, disgusting, perverse creatures except by the grace of God. But let this mind be in you, the mind of Christ, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. We who are sinful, vile, wicked, disgusting, perverse creatures, think ourselves better than Jesus. We will protect our reputation at all costs. Oh yes, for we are ambitious. And we are self-loving. And we are proud. And so we will not, for the name of Jesus, we will not, for the gospel of Jesus Christ, suffer damage to reputation. We would not have our fellow sinful, wicked, vile, disgusting, perverse creatures think that we love Jesus, think that we're on the way to heaven by grace through faith in Jesus, think that we believe that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, and that no man comes to the Father, meaning escaping hell and going to heaven through Jesus. We wouldn't have sinful, vile, disgusting, wicked, perverse human beings, our fellow creatures, think that the love of God has been manifest upon us in his Son, Christ Jesus, who died for us while we were yet sinners. Do you see our insane love for self? It's insanity. It's madness. It's foolishness. And yet we hold tenaciously to it day by day. Every day that we're oh so foolish and slow of heart to believe. And we do nothing for Jesus and nothing for his gospel. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bond servant, a doulos. Jesus forsook reputation. He who is God was spit on, mocked. He forsook reputation. He took upon the form of a bondservant, a slave, a slave. Coming in the likeness of men. He's in the likeness of men. He was God incarnate. We're creatures, fallen. And he, being found in appearance as a man, humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And to you and I, he says, follow. Follow me. Humiliation and suffering is the path to true glory. Follow me. 1 Peter 5:5-11 says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. God resists the proud. He resists the proud. If we continue in our pride, we get resistance. Like, get behind me, Satan. That's extreme resistance from the Lord Jesus. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. Can I sit at your right hand and your left? Well, that's in the hands of the Father. But you will be exalted in due time. 100-fold. All that you've sacrificed for Jesus and his gospel in this life, 100-fold and eternal life to come. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. It's kind of like a kid. You put a marshmallow there on the table. You tell him to sit down and I'm going to be back in 5 minutes. If you don't eat that marshmallow, you can have this whole bowl of marshmallows, right? Teaching them a little self-discipline. And he gobbles it up. Oh, sorry, you blew it. But we can get our little marshmallow now if we want. Gobble up all this world has to offer. But we're missing out on something so much more than a bowl of marshmallows in heaven. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Look to the cross. Does he not care for you? Look at Jesus upon the cross. Does he not care for you? Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace who called us to his eternal glory, God of all grace who called us to his eternal glory, that's where you're going. That's where you're going, but don't demand it now. Don't fight for it now. Give up your ambitions now. Embrace the ambitions of Christ now to seek and to save the lost, to glorify God in that mission. And you will be in eternal glory by Christ Jesus. After you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. So God, God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, he will perfect, he will establish, he will strengthen, he will settle you. Verse 11 of 1 Peter 5, to him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. This is late in Peter's life, and Peter had learned the lesson. He had learned the lesson of Mark 8 and Mark 9 and Mark 10 and Luke 24. He had learned the lesson that he was called to humility and suffering. And you know the end of Peter's road. Crucifixion. Where he was genuinely humble, so much so that he refused to be crucified right side up because his Lord was crucified in such a manner, and I am unworthy. Unworthy. This is the path to true glory. This is the path of blessing now. Peace that surpasses understanding now. And peace with God forever. And there's a reason that Revelation speaks of him wiping away every tear, because with humility and suffering, there will be tears. It's for real. And yet God, your Father, loves you infinitely. And he's got a plan to bring you to eternal glory. Let's pray. Father, grant us appetite for this word, understanding for this word, reception of this word, glory in this word. In the weakness of the apostles, may we see ourselves mirrored. In the victories of the apostles, may we see your abundant grace and the power of your Holy Spirit that's still available to us. And may we have hope, and may we have joy, and may we know that you are the author and the finisher of our salvation. And Lord, that you intend to bring us to eternal glory. We confess, Lord, that we are sinful and wicked, vicious and vile, ugly and perverse, left to ourselves. But in Christ Jesus, we are more than conquerors. In Christ Jesus, we are new creatures. In Christ Jesus, our ambitions die. For we are crucified with Christ, and therefore now we no longer live, but he in us. By your grace, Lord, may it be granted that we could say with the Apostle Paul, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That we, Lord, would take up the cross and make his name great and his gospel glorious in the earth. That we would put aside our ambitions and embrace fully, more fully than yesterday, more fully the following, Christ's ambition to seek and to save the lost. And we pray it all in Jesus' glorious name. Amen.